Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. And Lord, we know that things are happening around us. But Lord, help us to understand your gospel further. For nothing is greater than to know about your grace and your love for us. Give us your understanding now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans is the book of faith, but what is your understanding of faith? So let's watch this short little video and see whether you have understood faith a bit more.
Because I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith. Because I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith. The faith, the faith.
That, is that a place and a point for them to raise that? Or is it a done deal by the time Trevor Manuel?
It's actually the opportunity for proper engagement is actually after the tabling of the...
Because I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith. Because I gotta go for faith. I gotta have faith. The faith, the faith.
Yeah, hold on, Dad.
Kind of ease on into it. Just keep those hands on that wheel. It's just a straight road, so we start easy here. No, don't answer that.
No, I gotta.
Don't answer that.
I have this big fight with my girlfriend.
No, yeah, just ignore it. Hello? Just pull over cool. Here. Yeah. No, actually, get the red light.
I give you a ride.
No, go right. Just keep your hands on the wheel. No, this is totally dangerous.
Just chill out.
No.
I'm not talking to you. You don't need to chill out.
Oh, take
no,
a right.
My driving
okay,
instructor.
No, just take a right here. Let's. We're done. We're done. Just pull up behind it. this LeSab.
Was that your house?
Pull over here, stop!
Cause I gotta
have my phone back?
No.
I gotta have faith. Because I got to go for faith. I got to have faith, the faith, the faith.
We're gonna crash! We're gonna be killed! I know we're all gonna be...
Because I got to go for faith. I got to have faith, the faith, the faith.
Patient has a fractured fibula. Given him a mild sedative, so he can be able to go on tomorrow.
Daddy's gonna be so excited.
All good.
That killed him.
Yes, I gotta have faith. I gotta have faith. Because I gotta have faith, faith, faith. I gotta have faith, faith, faith.
There you go. How's your faith? Well, this is the things about life, isn't it? That we talk so much about faith, and yet when it comes to it, we have faith in chairs, planes, even rides, but do we have faith in God? That is the challenge for all of us, isn't it? And today we come to chapter 4 of Romans, of the letter of Romans. You see, for most Christians, even today, when we talk about faith, it's about just opening your mouth and confessing or saying Jesus is Lord, isn't it? That's what you think God is all about. But is there something more to it? And that's the challenge we have before us. And We have already read in the earlier chapters of Romans that faith is far more than just saying with words. Faith is all about obedience. We've seen that in chapter 1, there's a word of obedience, and chapter 2 as well. And isn't it that Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I wonder whether we say we love God, we confess with our mouth that we love God, and yet we do not love him. That is the challenge for us, that we, when we know the truth, we not only need to believe it, but to also to act on it. But also faith is about repentance, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15 says, the Lord says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But as Isaiah doesn't finish there, he says, but you would have none of it. The problem with the world today is that we say we want to follow God, but we actually do not repent. We say we have faith, but we do not humble ourselves. We say we want to have this or that, but we are not willing to do what is necessary to follow the Lord. So do we really have faith? And of course, to have faith is not to be ashamed of the gospel. Romans 1:16-17 already says that, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Gospel, therefore, is about our focus and emphasis on God and not on man. Because when we start to focus on ourselves, that we believe in God so that he starts blessing us, I think it misses the point. You see, when we start believing in God, we start to think less of ourselves and think more of God. And so whatever purposes we have, whatever troubles we have, whatever problems we have in our life, it gets straightened out. Because in the light of Jesus, all else becomes dim. But now we come to chapter 4, and there's a bit of a twist in Romans 4. Why do you say there's a bit of twist? Some of us in the LSG groups have already done Romans 4, some have not. Because if you have been following what we've been doing in Romans, chapter 1 to 3 so far, haven't Paul demolished the argument of the law? Hasn't Paul demolished the argument of circumcision, of people trying to do good so that they can earn God's favor? Surely he doesn't need to go back to the very beginning. You see, in chapter 1, for those of you who haven't joined us for Romans, it was about those who are not Jewish people. But you see, even though we do not know anything about the Bible, we do not know anything about the Jewish law, we do see creation, don't we? And the sad thing, as Paul writes in there, is that we see the Creator in creation, and yet we do not acknowledge the Creator. That's the sad part about all of us, that we do not see God in creation. We would rather believe and prefer to believe that everything came because of chance, because of a little spark that created in me, speaking here today, dressed in these clothes, with this wonderful technology working. They believe everything comes by chance. And yet we know, even as humans, that everything has to happen because of somebody inventing something. And who more than the greatest inventor? And yet people still deny God. In chapter 2, on the other hand, the Jewish people thought, these people are useless. They don't even know God. They don't even know the law. But we have the law. We are superior. And we are going to heaven. But how sadly they were mistaken, that having the law wasn't good enough. Having the law is to bring you to seek God again. And so we come to this stage in chapter 4, and Paul seems to be backtracking. And he's backtracking to the beginning of the story, to the story of Abraham. Now, as I said, when you read the letter and you find that something's been written, sometimes it might be something quite obvious. Sometimes it might be something quite... it's in answer to some issues or problems during Paul's time. And probably Paul said to his scribe, you know, as I said, he dictates to someone to write down. He says, haven't I done a good job? I finished chapter 1 to 3. I solved the whole problem. And his scribe, probably a learned person, probably tapped him on the shoulder and said, hang on, Paul. Don't the Jews believe that Abraham is the father of faith and his faith comes from the circumcision? Don't the Jews all understand that? And Paul says, okay, I will address this problem. I will now go back to the story of Abraham in depth and show that actually faith came first instead of the circumcision. Because many people always read the Bible, but they seem to assume things that's in there. So those of you who have not been around, for example, I read the story of Balaam, you know, the story of Balaam and the donkey. And you know that famous story, the donkey stopped in its tracks because he said, and spoke to Balaam, said, there's an angel waiting to kill you. And so a lot of even Bible preachers said, because Balaam disobeyed God and he wants to go on his way, and that's why the angel is stopping him. But if you read the Bible, who called Balaam to go and see the king, the hidden king? It was actually God's angel himself who called Balaam to go. So why would Balaam, why would the angel wait to slay, to kill Balaam? So the answer is in the Bible. I won't let you know that one, but that's in the earlier one. So a lot of things people read, but they don't seem to understand that the truth, the timing, the synchronized timing is different from how you understand it. And here, when we come to Romans chapter 4, there's a strange situation because the Jews always thought that Abraham belonged only to them. And so, notice how Paul starts off chapter 4. But the starting off, welcome Anthony, have a seat. And the starting of chapter 4 actually doesn't start from chapter 4 verse 1. Where does chapter 4 start? What do you think? As I said before, sometimes the Bible, the person who put the chapters and the verses, have not done it correctly. Where do you think the actual starting of chapter 4 comes in? Anyone? Which verse? Jen, what do you think? Do you have your Bible open? Good. What do you think? Which verse? Chapter 3. Anybody? Al or Kenny? Oh, okay, you're a bit early. But probably true. 29, I would go as late as 29. Because then Paul goes into this rhetorical question. That means he's asking an obvious question. Verse 29, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Paul seems to backtrack. You see, he's saying that faith, if you have faith in God, that solves everything. But then he backtracks and says, let's look at the circumcised and uncircumcised. Let's look at this issue again. And who's the starting of this circumcision thing? It's Abraham. And he says, rather, we uphold the law. And I think even today, those Christians who don't read Romans still make the same mistake. What's the mistake? They always pit faith versus the law. They always say, because I'm now a Christian, I don't have to follow the law. And that's why a lot of people have too much freedom. But didn't Jesus say in Matthew 5:17, when he, on the Sermon on the Mount, said this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the point is that Jesus did not come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. And if Jesus fulfilled it, how about us? We should fulfill the law too. But here's the difference. We follow the law not to get justification. We follow the law because we love God. So, you still can't drive badly. You still can't cheat at exams. You still can't cheat other people money. All kinds of things. The law, because not because you will be justified by God on the judgment day, but because you want to follow God. And Jesus comes and says, do the right thing. And so you do. You see, faith is about fulfilling the law. It is about obeying God, as I mentioned earlier. It's about repenting when you've done wrong. Not to say you can rely on your good works on Judgment Day, but rather to rely on God to give you the strength to do the right thing. And that's why Jesus said in verse 20 of Matthew 5, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Because when the people heard Jesus say those words, surely they must be wondering to themselves, and you should wonder to yourself, how can I beat the Pharisees at keeping the law? So obviously Jesus is saying something that is impossible. And he's obviously leading to the fact that we need to rely on God and not on ourselves to fulfill the law. So that was a lot of twist in the Sermon on the Mount. And here we have a twist in chapter 4 as well. Anyway, back to Abraham. And so Paul realizes that some of the Jewish people had taken the story of Abraham for granted. But he was very observant. He realized that timing is everything. How many of you think that timing is everything? When do you start talking back to your boss? At the beginning of your job or later on when you're more settled? Because if you start doing that, you will lose your job. I was in a company once, and we had our first staff meeting. And the boss started explaining about the company's aims and mission. And one guy put up his hand and started to say, "I disagree with that. I think it's not good. You know, I don't think it's achievable." Guess what happened to him by the end of the day? He was sacked and marched out. See, sometimes we need to know the right time to say certain things and the wrong time as well. And Paul realizes that the Jews had probably got their timing wrong. They had not understood when Abraham actually was considered righteous. And my favorite example, of course, for timing difference is the company Apple, right? Because some of you have Apple phones. And by the way, today's news, the Saudi journalist was killed in the Turkish consulate. They say that he actually turned on his Apple Watch and broadcast the sound recordings to his iPhone outside. So anyway, those of you who know what I'm talking about, if not, just forget it. But Apple wasn't the first to make the iPod or iPhone or the super thin Ultrabook famous. They weren't the first. The mouse was not invented by Apple. Steve Jobs went to the Xerox Park Labs in California and saw the idea and stole it for his machine called Lisa at first, okay, before it became Macintosh. So actually the first mouse-based computer was the Lisa. But it died, of course. And the first MP3 player, do you know when the first MP3 player was made? 1997. That's a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born then, especially Noah and Oliver. But there was a Korean company called Seihan and made a product called MP Man. And today, Seihan is no more, but Apple is still going strong. Or the first smartphone made in 1992 called the Simon Personal Communicator, made 15 years before Apple's iPhone, 15 years. And of course, the ultra-thin MacBooks, which students love a lot. When I go to Monash Uni, I see a lot of MacBooks been opened. But the first netbook was made in 2007, that long ago. But you see, at the end of the day, it's never who is first, but who has come in at the right time. You know, even in uni, you know, Kenny was talking about getting more boys in. And it's good to have a balance of boys and girls in the group, but also it's good for the boys to get to know the girls, right? Or the girls to get to know the boys. And when I was in uni, I used to see that the wrong time can cause relationships not to happen or relationships to happen. And so this is the interesting thing about the right timing. I wonder if you have the right timing in all you do. You see, Apple wasn't the first, but they had the right timing. And so it's the same with Abraham. You see, the Jews were marketing Abraham in saying that he is the one who is for them. He is the one who gives them the privilege, the rights, the blessings of God. That they were the only chosen one, the only chosen race. But the reality, as Paul is about to show, is that Abraham is far more than that. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 3. It was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Where does verse 3 of chapter 4 comes from? It comes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. God took Abraham outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You see, God showed Abraham the stars, and he says, "Your people will be as many, if not more, than the stars." And it was at that moment that Abraham believed. And it was only in chapter 17, two chapters later, verse 11, that Abraham was circumcised. And so it wasn't the circumcision first that made Abraham righteous. It was his faith that he believed. And perhaps this subtle point was lost on the Jewish hearers in the first place. If we look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9, let's continue this. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Before circumcision or after? No, before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe. Timing difference was the key here. And so Paul, in writing chapter 4, reveals once and for all that if you think Abraham is the father of faith, then believe this. He believed before circumcision. And therefore, whether you are circumcised or you're uncircumcised, all can come into faith. And that's why today the Church of God far outnumbers the Jewish people, because the gospel has indeed been available to everyone, even people from Vietnam, Malaysia, China, anywhere, because of this element called faith. And Romans 4 explains it very well. Okay, so we have finished the boring part. I know most of you are a bit sleepy. Here's four application questions that challenge your faith. And I hear this around the churches. The first question, Hong, can I trouble you to turn off the aircon at the back? It's very warm, I think, putting everyone to sleep. Thanks. First question we want to ask ourselves, do we really have faith when we seem busy doing church activities? You see, in churches today, there are many people who are seem to be very busy. They're running around doing God's work, so to speak. But do these people have faith? Are they building up a community of faith? Or are they really building up a community of activities? Someone said, oh, you know, to keep the church strong, you must give things for people to do, or else they will leave the church. Have you heard this expression before? A pastor said that to me once. And I thought to myself, wow, that's an interesting thing. Because when I talked to one of the persons he gave a lot of work to do, the person said, actually, I'm very tired. If they didn't give me things to do, I would have left the church. And it's true. So people do things in the church because of activities, not because of faith, not because they really believe in building up the church. So what are you doing now that is busy but really doesn't have faith involved? On the other hand, what are you not doing now that you should exercise more faith in doing? That is the challenge for us. See, I think our church is underdoing rather than overdoing now. So what are the things you should be doing now because of the faith in you? And you're not doing it. You've done the spiritual questionnaire, gifting questionnaire, which, you know, I'm into a lot, and Power to Change has accidentally asked me to do it once and took a long time. But you see, have you done it? So I sent emails to three people who say they haven't done it. That was, I think, a month ago, and they still haven't replied me. So you see, is your faith real? Is it that you're anxious to serve God because you love Him, or because your faith is limited only by your laziness? That is a sad thing if that's the case. Because you see, the Bible is all about faith, and yet we seem to take our time to do God's work because we lack faith, because of our lack of belief. So if you have certain giftings, how are you applying it today? Are you coming up to me and say, Pastor, you got to give me this thing to do? Or are you just waiting for someone to call you? Let your pride down. Do something about the gift you have. Because God is going to ask you one day. And believe me, you might be called home a lot faster than you think. I do believe that. And that's why I try to take each day and try to do the maximum out of it, and yet still having the patience to believe that things will change according to His will. How are you with your faith? Is it activity-based, or rather lack of activity-based? Or are we walking with God to hear God telling us what we need to do? What is our calling? If I were to ask any of you right now, what is your calling? And what are you doing about it? What is your testimony? That is the challenge to you. You see, for Paul himself, he was called by Jesus, as you know, on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, you shall be my witness to all the Gentiles. And when he first believed, he was causing a lot of problems, didn't he? Because when he turned up at all the meetings of the Christians, they were so afraid of him because they thought that he was a traitor. He was going to drop them in to the authorities to be arrested. But Saul, who had become Paul, had to explain to them, no, I'm a changed man. Jesus had appeared to me and I'm here to help. I wonder whether we have that enthusiasm of Paul. Or rather, we're sitting back and waiting for people to call us to do something. I'm glad, of course, that some of you have stepped up. But I will encourage you to continue to step up. Because that shows where your faith level is. So it's not good enough to just come down to church, sit down and listen to sermons. You need to exercise your faith. You know, right now, Apple, for example, talking about Apple again, is betting big on exercise. The new version of Apple Watch, version 4, I think, is talking all about exercising, and the ads show that way. Because they know people want to exercise to keep fit, live longer, have a happier life. And yet when we Christians look at our spiritual life, I wonder whether we exercise in faith as well. What thing is there to monitor our faith? We have Apple Watch to keep track of our physical well-being, but is there something that will help monitor our own spiritual well-being? Do you meet up with a more mature Christian, a mentor, to monitor your spiritual progress? Or are you happy where you are? That's one challenge of faith. The second challenge of faith. A lot of people do activities again, but it's interesting to know their philosophy of planning church activities. Sometimes we plan an activity, but we are more concerned with how we arrange the chairs, how we arrange the table, what food we prepare. But we are actually secretly afraid that things will happen. And because we are afraid that things will actually change, that a new face will come and sit in the chair next to you, you make no plans at all to reach out to outsiders. You send no invitations out. You don't plan. You don't do mass emails. You don't do leaflet drops. You don't do this or do that, because you actually do all these things due to lack of faith. But if we do things and invite people and even be prepared for people to reject us, that is the exercising of faith. That's why I particularly like Power to Change above all the other student groups on campus. Why? You see, because when I was with the OCF, when I was a foreign student myself, we didn't really care much about converting people or bringing people to the Lord. Yeah, sure, if you want to come in, come. But if not, it's okay. No pressure. Just come as you are. But the Power to Change, they are a nasty bunch, aren't they? You know, if you come in, we're going to ask you the question, do you want to follow Jesus? You know, they're going to challenge you all the time. Are you going to be serious about what you believe? And that's scary for a lot of people. But you see, when you're young, it's good to be scared, isn't it? That's why only young people go and watch scary movies, because the older folks might not survive the film. But you see, this is why we need to challenge one another and scare one another to out of our comfort zone. Because if you don't have your comfort zone set high, when you're older, you get set in stone and you never move. So in planning our church activities, do we exercise faith? Or do we just want to say, oh, I just concentrate on arranging the chairs or this and that, and that's good enough, that's my part. Maybe you need to challenge your faith a bit more to say, maybe I should invite my neighbor. Maybe I should talk to this person. And as we know, I think we did the garage sale recently, and I allocated some people who were willing to help, and some of you went to the bus stop to invite people to come. But it's amazing, isn't it, that the bus stop, instead of people being negative, a lot of people were very receptive, and actually some of them came for our garage sale. You see, when you have faith and you step out in faith, God might do something surprising. God might actually give you a positive answer. Don't expect everything to be negative. People might actually come to the Lord. When you ask the question, people might be ready. I did not become a Christian because I just, you know, sort of gone into it. Some of you have heard my testimony before, but I was on my way to play soccer one day in my youth organization when this older guy said, oh, do you have a minute before you continue your soccer? And I said, okay, I have 1 minute. And then he pulled out the four spiritual laws and started to share with me. And I knew I was cornered. I knew I had to make a decision. I knew I had to not flow in and flow out, not being committed. I had to make a decision then and there. And so it was before a soccer match that I became a Christian. That's my story. But you see, all of us need to be challenged. All of us need to be challenged at one time or other to step up in faith and not worry about the consequences or not let laziness or just procrastination take hold of us. I wonder whether we have faith when we plan church activities. That is the challenge for us. And of course, I have shared with you, all of you, if you are still scared about sharing the gospel, why don't you just say to your neighbor, can I pray for you? Why can't we just say that to one another? So why don't you say, make it a mission this week to search out for someone, to ask God to show you someone to share this message. Can I pray for you? Not evangelizing, but just showing concern. Just being a real human being to one another. Couldn't we do that this week? Why don't we do that as a step of faith? The third question we can ask ourselves about faith is, do we really have faith when we are not ready to sacrifice something for God? You see, Abraham worshipped God in chapter 22 of Genesis with his most precious possession. What was Abraham's most precious possession? Anyone? Okay, good. Bible students there. Isaac, Genesis 22, only son. And God said to Abraham, sacrifice him. And yet Abraham, disturbed as he was, put on a happy face because he knew he had to obey God. He was going to obey God no matter what. But you know, the interesting thing he said to the servants, we are going over there because we want to worship God. And he worshiped God with his heart. I wonder whether when we follow God, when we say we have faith, are we ready to sacrifice something? If we say we have faith, but we're not willing to sacrifice something that causes us a bit of pain, then that's not a sacrifice. If it's giving in because we have something spare, that's not a sacrifice. That's not faith. You don't have to believe that God will somehow give back to you this thing you gave him away because you can give it as a spare thing. Your time, your money, your resources, your care for one another. If it doesn't cause you a bit of concern, if it doesn't cause you a bit of pain, then there's no faith involved. You're just doing what other people are doing, an excess, an extra thing to give away. There's no faith involved. To give 10 cents to the beggar is nothing. But to give $100 is a sacrifice. But you see, why people sometimes give so much money is not that they are foolish, but they do believe in a bigger God. They believe that when they help someone, God will help them back. Because unless you learn to sacrifice, you will never understand what faith is about. I wonder whether we are sacrificing something about our life to God. Are we like the 12 spies? 10 who went into the promised land and came back and saw big giants. Or are we like the other 2 spies who also spy out the land and came back and saw a bigger God? Do we see giants in our path and say, no, 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 we can't do this or we can't do that? We can't step out in faith for God to do something incredible in our church. Or are we going to be like the 2 spies who says, no matter what the problem is, no matter what sacrifice we have to give up, we believe in a bigger God? That is what faith is about. And yet, so many people who call themselves Christians today are not prepared to sacrifice something so that God can do something in their lives to show that they have faith. Do you have that sacrificial faith? It's not easy for Abraham to do that. And it obviously shouldn't be easy for you. When I was a student in Taylor's College, year 12, I came across a concept called seed faith. It was started by a church that says you have to give in anticipation of what God will give back to you. Not out of your extra, anything you can spare, but something that costs you. And of course, you know, I was not working as a student because I was still young. I went to KL. That was my first time I went there. It was a tough time trying to adjust to life in KL. I'm from JB, as you know. So I still gave an amount to the Lord. And you know something? God always gives him back that amount through another way. God has been faithful. But he needs to see our faith first. I wonder whether we are giving, we are praying, we are helping sacrificially. If not, you don't have faith. Because if you do out of your own ability and not in God's trust, you don't have faith. 4th question. And the last one, maybe one more. Do we really have faith after we see the results or before we see the results? Last week, I shared with you all our vision. But I would like to bring you back to a date. 15 March, 2015. Do you know what happened on 15 March, 2015? There was a time when almost all of you are not here. But on that Sunday, a young man came into our church. And he was the first student, uni student we had. His name is Horace. 15 March 2015. At that stage, let me ask the older members, would you believe in faith that that was the start of the student ministry? Would Elwin himself believe that was the start of the student ministry? Do we have faith back then to see that things would change? Our church would change? That's what faith is about. And already there was a result there. But what if Horace had not come into our church yet? Do we believe that God can grow our church, or are we resigned? As one church in the western suburbs was dying, and there was a young man left in there, and he said, The reason why I'm staying in that church is so that I will be the last one to turn the lights out when we leave. That was his conclusion, that the church would die and he would be the last one to lock up. Perhaps some of us in our church back in 2015 were thinking the same thing. Yeah, we are so far so good, but as people start to drift away, perhaps this church is going to die. But the Lord didn't let our church die, didn't he? Because some of us exercise faith that God would do something with the student ministry. And today you can see the results for yourselves. And yet, the sad thing is, do we all still have faith? Seeing is believing rather than faith is believing. And yet, when we see so many things happen, we still doubt that this is the direction we should go. We still doubt that we should not give our all to make things happen. We're still waiting for more results to come in before we are willing to do anything. Do we really have faith then? Because on that day when Horus first came in, we should have faith that God would do something remarkable, that God is starting to change the church. Do not wait till after the results and still doubt. But before things happen, start to believe. Start to have faith. That is what faith is about. So faith is not as easy as it seems. Because when we apply it to even our own church, to our own lives, to how we interact with our friends, our colleagues, our relatives, it shows whether we have faith. When we don't share the gospel with someone else, maybe we don't have faith that that person will be converted. When we don't give to a certain ministry, maybe we don't have faith that that ministry will prosper or thrive or some results will come in. What are we going to do about our lack of faith? God is challenging us today, even as he challenged Abraham thousands of years ago. And he believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. I wonder when you reach heaven and you open the spiritual bank, I wonder whether you have a lot of credits in your bank, saying you have lots of faith that you have stored up for yourself. But the sad thing is this, and the challenge is this, if you don't have faith, God will make use of someone else who has faith, and he will bless that person or those persons who have faith, and you will be left behind. How is your faith today? Are you exercising it? Are you seeing it with your spiritual eyes? Or are you still waiting for the wrong reasons? That is the faith of Abraham, and I pray that this will be your faith. So Paul ends chapter 4 with these words, chapter 4, verse 22. This is why it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him only, but also for all of us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us, who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. What God has done for Abraham, he will do for us. He has given us an assurance. He has given us a promise. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you believe in him, he will be with you always. The question is, do we really believe? Do we really have faith? Do we have credit in our spiritual banks that one day when we go there, we will be amazed how our faith has indeed saved us? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your words of life. We thank you for the example of Abraham. But also, Lord, help us to learn from his faith. To believe in you before anything happens. To believe in you in the plans that he has made. To believe in you in how he does things. Lord, all these things we see in ourselves today, and yet, Lord, is there a lack of faith in our lives? Challenge us to step up at this time. Challenge us to follow you, to obey you, and even to repent if we are wrong. Lord, guide us, search us, and help us to know you always. Forgive our sins, and help us to believe in you always. Give us your grace now, for we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.